you will find in the chapter read in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, and we may read again at verse 3. At verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." The church in Sardis was in a condition in which there were found those who did fear the Lord and follow him, but they were very few. There were a few names even in Sardis which had not defiled their garments, and the Lord says concerning them that they would walk with him in white, for they were worthy. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." There was a great reward provided for them that kept his word and followed him. The word of God sets before us that in plain terms, that there is a great reward, a blessed inheritance, to be possessed, to be enjoyed by those who are found following the Savior in this world, to those who are found walking worthy of him and who are not defiled by the world, who have come out from the world, who are separate, who touch not the unclean thing, who keep themselves unspotted from the world. "They shall walk with me in white." What a precious promise that is. It is speaking of their perfection in glory. Now, the saints of God are arrayed in white raiment as far as their justification is concerned, the moment they are justified. But they are yet to be sanctified. They are yet to have a white robe put on them at the great day, at the day of their death, and at the great day of judgment, when they shall be made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Well, that was the promise for the encouragement of the few in Sardis. The few. How characteristic of our own day that there are only a few who at last will be found worthy, who at last will be found not to have defiled their garments and to walk with Christ in white. Well, the Savior who is speaking in this message to the church is addressing himself to them as the one who hath the seven spirits of God. And that is a way of speaking which indicates that he has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all the gifts and all the graces of the Holy Spirit, to convey to the church. That is where the children of God receive a grace from. It is from Christ himself. He hath the seven spirits of God. He is plainly telling them that whatever they are, whatever they have, if it is to be worth anything at the end, it must be from him. And also he says that he hath the seven stars. We have told us in the first chapter that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the angels being the ministers, the messengers of Christ to these churches. Unto the angel of the church, it is speaking to the minister, the pastor who was set over the church in that place. And Christ is saying that he has them in his hand. He hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. When a church receives a pastor, it receives him from the Lord. It is sent by Christ. He is given by Christ, and he is provided for the church by Christ himself. Christ has it, has them in his hand. For that is an encouragement to the ministers of the gospel, but it ought also to be an encouragement to those within the Church of Christ, that Christ has the seven stars, he has the angels of the churches in his hand, to give to whom he will, when he will, and how he will, and where he will. Well, that was the way in which the Saviour addressed this church in Sardis, which only had a few godly in their midst. What was true concerning the rest? What was the benefit in the others being told that he had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? Well, it was because they had received and heard, but they were liable to lose what they had received and heard. That was the danger in which the many in Sardis, the majority in Sardis, were in. That was their condition. They had received and heard, but they were liable to lose what they had received and heard. And so he is exhorting them to remember what they had received and heard. The memory is a very precious and important faculty which God has given to us. How quickly we forget things that we hear, perhaps especially what we hear in the Church of God. We are not so liable to forget important news from our friends, from our relations. We are not so liable to forget the telephone call we receive telling us this news or that news, or giving us this information or that information relating to our lives in this world. But oh, how easily we will forget the good news from a far country, the message of God to the souls of men. Well, the Word of God is encouraging us to exercise our memories, to call to mind what we have heard, what we have received. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Well, we would seek to notice in the first place some things which are here indicated to be remembered. There are some things to be remembered. This message is addressed to the angel of the church in Sardis. And there is no doubt application to be made from these words to ministers of the gospel, to those who profess to be ministers of the gospel. There is no doubt reference to be made, an application to be made to those who are in the Church of God, particular churches or particular congregations. But we would seek to make application especially of these words to individuals. For the Word of God is profitable to us as individuals. Yes, it is addressed to congregations and to specific individuals, but it is relevant to every one of us, this word here. There are certain things to be remembered then in the first place. And secondly, there are certain duties which follow from this. This exercising of our memories, this bringing to mind, this remembering, it ought to set before us certain duties which belong to us, which we are to be engaged in. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And in the third place, there is accompanying this exhortation to duty, there is a warning. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Well, he is calling them to remember. He is calling them to remember. And because of what he has seen and what he has identified among them. Remember therefore, he says. Remember therefore. Because of what has gone before, what has been said already in the first two verses. Because of that, that being the case. Therefore, remember. Remember therefore. Well, what has he said concerning the church in Sardis? Well, he has said concerning them, I know thy works. He says, I know thy works. Remember this. He is bringing this message to them in Sardis, who lived in a church which was set up by the apostles in some way, in its past history, which had received the messengers of God, and which had developed into a seemingly a thriving church, that the Lord was looking down from heaven, that the Lord was beholding, that the Lord was seeing, that Christ was seeing each individual in that church. Yes, he was seeing them gathering together on the Sabbath day to worship him. He was seeing who came and who did not come. But he was seeing the works of individuals. He was seeing the lives of individuals. He knew them perhaps better than they knew themselves. He knew them though they were unaware of his eyes being upon them. He knew their works. That is what Christ is saying to his church still. To men in this world still, his eyes are as a flame of fire. His eyes do see, his eyelids try men's sons. His eyes see each one here this evening. And he knows the works of each one here this evening. He knows the works in the past week. He knows the works in the past year. He knows the works in the past, in your past lifetime. He knows every work. He knows every way. He knows everything that you have been engaged in. Whether it be a good or evil, he knows it. It is in the book of his remembrance. And he is calling on us to remember this. To bring this to mind. The Lord is not ignorant of your works and my works. He views all from his dwelling place, that in the earth do dwell. His eyes do see. To him the darkness and the light are both alike alway. Whatever we hide from our fellow men, whatever we are successful at concealing from our fellow men, the Lord views it. But he is telling them something more concerning their state. Thou hast a name, he says, that thou livest and art dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. That was the state in Sardis. Sardis in its history was a great city. It was the city of Croesus, the Lydian king, who was an exceedingly rich man. And it was a great city in the world. But by the time of the apostles, it had become a very minor town in the district. It had become a small place. And even now it has become even smaller. It is merely a little village. It had a name in the past for greatness, but it had greatly declined. And that was the picture of the church in Sardis also. And that was how it was in the church in Sardis. It had a name that it lived, but it was dead. That it had a reputation for liveliness, for life, for religion, for true religion, for true Christianity. But in truth, in reality, the case was different. It was, in fact, dead. There was little life there. Yes, there were a few in Sardis who were among the living, who had spiritual life. But generally, as far as the general picture was concerned, it was dead. Now, this may be the case regarding individuals, that they have a name that they live, but are dead. That they have a name that they live, that they have a reputation for being religious. They are known in their neighborhood, in their community, in the place that they live. They are known in their street, they are known in their in the house in which they live, in the district in which they live. They are known to be religious. Oh, that family is religious. That man goes to church. That woman worships God. They attend the church of God. They go every Sabbath day to the church of God. They are religious. They have this reputation. And perhaps you have this reputation. Perhaps you are pleased to have this reputation. That you are different from others. You're not in the same, you're not living the same life as others. As far as your outward life is concerned, you do not spend your Sabbaths as other men. You do not spend even perhaps your weekdays as others. You have a name. You're a Free Presbyterian. You are outwardly a Christian. You have that name. You're not a Muslim or a Hindu. You adhere to the doctrines of the Christian religion. And you are quite clear in your mind that that is what you are. You have a name that you live. But spiritually you are dead. The Holy Ghost has never taken possession of your soul. The Holy Ghost is not dwelling within you. You have not yet been born again. There is not a new work created in your soul. Ye are yet dead in trespasses and sins. There has been no change in your nature. There has been no change of principle in your heart. There has been no life given to your soul. You remain dead under the power of death, under the power and reign of spiritual death. You are not alive unto God. You are not bringing forth evidence in your life that you are living. You are dead, for all your name, for all your reputation, for all your honorable name, wherever you live. This is what the Lord is seeing, what man cannot see, what man cannot identify perhaps. That which your neighbor cannot distinguish. He cannot distinguish you from another. Perhaps you cannot be greatly distinguished from the person sitting beside you. But one is living and the other is dead. For that is what Christ sees. Christ sees the heart of man. He knows, he can feel the pulse, the spiritual pulse of the hearts of men. He knows in whom there is life. He knows in whom there is his spirit. And this is what he says concerning some individuals. Yes, concerning a state of the church, but concerning individual souls. I know that thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. But further he goes on to say that there were things in Sardis, there were things about them in Sardis, which remained, but which were ready to die. There were aspects to the religion and the life of the church in Sardis which were ready to die. They were just, as it were, holding on to what they had. They just had it and no more. It was ready to vanish away, what they had. What a precarious state the Savior saw this church in, as far as the majority were concerned, how precarious a state and condition they were in. There were things which remained, yes, that was good, but they were ready to die, ready to die. Well, that may be the case concerning individuals also. That may be your state, your condition, the state of your soul. You have this religion. You have this attendance and the means of grace. You have this outward attachment to the Church of God. There is that remaining. There is that connection remaining, that connection with the Church of God, that interest in the Church of God remaining. Yes, and even that interest, perhaps in the Word of God, it remains, but it is, in actual fact, ready to die. And there are many things that make it ready to die. There are many things that make a formal outward attachment to the things of God and to the religion of the Bible and the Word of God are ready to die. Satan is always at it to sever the tie, to break the union, to break the link. The world is always pulling. There is a magnetism in the world to which the sinful heart of man is attracted, which is pulling him away from the things of God, which is diverting his mind, attracting him away from the ways of God. That is maybe how it was in Sardis, but that is how it is in the souls of some. The world is becoming more attractive. The ways of the world are becoming more powerful in an influence in their souls. That those things which remain are ready to die. The ways of outward religion, when there is no spiritual principle within, are very precarious. The ties to which a soul is united to the Word of God and to the ways of God are very feeble when there is no bond of love, when there is no spiritual bond and delight in the soul to these things. When Christ is as a root out of a dry ground to the heart, we are told that in times of trouble and persecution, when they arise, that connection, outward connection, disappears. There are things which remain, which are ready to die. Is this the case concerning some in the Church of God this evening? They have a name that they live, but they are dead. There are things which remain which are ready to die. Well, he is telling them to remember that this is the case. And he is telling them to remember how they have received and heard. How they have received and heard. That is what has come to the Church of God in Sardis. They have received something. They did not get it by right. They did not obtain it by some act of justice. It was not theirs by right. They received it. It was a gift. So is the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. It is a gift from Christ to his church. The ministry and the religion and the ordinances of the gospel, the Church of God, they are not yours and mine by right. Some think that they own and possess the Church of God. And they are greatly offended when the ministry of the gospel declines among them. When the ministry of the gospel becomes something which is no longer possible to give them, they have taken great offense, but they forget that they have received it. It is a gift from Christ. It is a gift given by Him to His church. What a precious gift it is. The ordinances of the New Testament church. The religion which He has established among men. Others have not received it, but you have received it. How many thousands in the streets of this city have never received it, but you have received it? How many millions in heathen countries abroad, yes, and in our own country, have not received it, but you have received it, and I have received it. We have been given it. It is a gift from Christ to us. That is a very significant thing. Well, what is it that we have received and heard? We have received and heard the preaching of the Word of God and the ordinances of the Church of God. We have received them, we have heard them. These things have come to us. Unto us is the Word sent. Unto us has the Word been preached. That is not an insignificant thing. That is a thing of great moment, of great importance. That is a matter of great wonder in heaven. That sinners would hear the joyful sound of the gospel. That sinful, rebellious men would hear the word of God proclaimed. You would hear it. That is a wonder to many. Well, you have received and heard the whole counsel of God. That is what has been preached from this pulpit for over 100 years. The whole counsel of God. It is what has been preached in this city for hundreds of years, and in this country for hundreds of years. The whole counsel of God. Nothing missed. You have an open Bible, but you have that Bible proclaimed, the words of truth made known to you, opened up to you, made to be understood, clearly demonstrated to be the Word of God, shown to have every reason for your confidence and belief and trust. The whole counsel of God to guide you, to guide your feet in this world, to show you the way of life, to show you the way of darkness, to show you the difference between the evil and the good. The whole counsel of God, but you have received and heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, the apostle said. And he said in another place, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the emphasis on which the preaching of the gospel is put. That is the great emphasis which is put before us in the preaching of the word. This is drawn to our attention, Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week. This is the center of the gospel, the center of the Word of God. Yes, we are directed to this as the center of the history of the world, of the history of mankind in the world, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have received and heard that word. There is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You have received and heard what is true concerning Him and His life. You have received and heard the doctrine of His death and atonement. You teach it to your children. You teach it to the next generation. Because you have received it and heard it. And you know it so well. that it becomes something less and less attractive in your ears. But you have received and heard it nevertheless. You have received and heard the truth concerning his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his ministry within the veil, where he is in making intercession, where he is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. You have heard that. You have heard he is able. Yes, and you have heard he is willing, that he is stretching forth his hands. You have heard. You have received and you have heard. You have heard the pleading of the gospel. You have heard the text preached from, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." You have received and heard. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Yes, remember the fact that you have received and heard it. But remember how you have received and heard it. Remember the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Read it again and identify yourself with one of the four groups of hearers of the Word of God. Put yourself in the position of one of them. Put your name there. Remember how you have received and heard. Perhaps there was a day when you heard the word gladly, when you heard the word with joy. Or perhaps there was a day when you heard the word and it disappeared before you left the building. Perhaps there was a day when you heard the word and you went forth into the world and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Or are you among those who, out of an honest and good heart, have received the word with gladness, and bring forth fruit unto God? Remember how thou hast received and heard. Well, that is what they are to remember. The Lord's, yes, what the Lord sees to be the case in Sardis, and how they are to be exercised about what they have and what they have had, perhaps for many years. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Well, there are duties which follow. There are duties which are laid upon those who have received and heard the whole counsel of God and the gospel of his grace. There are responsibilities for hearing such glorious news, such precious truth as you have heard, as I have heard. Well, in the first place he says, hold fast. Hold fast. Do not give up what you have heard and received. Do not willingly lose and give up of what you have received. There was perhaps a day that some in our midst may remember, although I do not remember it, when this church was full. And churches bigger than this were full of free Presbyterians who had also received and heard just as we have received and heard. In all, they have gone into a far country and spent their substance with riotous living. They have left all. Perhaps you know some like that. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast what you have. Do not be so foolish as to leave it, as to let it go. It is a jewel of great price, a pearl of great price that you have presented to you. It is a treasure which will make you exceedingly rich. It is a place, it is an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, which fadeth not away. If you had such an inheritance in this world, you would hold fast. You would hold fast what you had. You would not be willing to let it go. You would not be willing to let it out of your sight until it was yours in possession. Hold fast what thou hast. Hold fast. That is what the Savior is commending to this church as their duty. That is what the Savior is commending to you individually as your duty and my duty. As far as the gospel, as the word of God, as the means of grace are concerned, hold fast. How easy it would be to let go in the midst of a world that is calling on us, in the midst of a generation which is calling on us to let go, to leave it in the past, to leave the old-fashioned, old paths in the past, to progress with the times, to move on into the 21st century. Hold fast. Ask for the old paths. Ask for the old gospel. Look for the old truths, the old story, the good news, which has been as cold water to a thirsty soul for many, many years, even in this place and throughout the world. It is an old story. It is a word which has been commanded for 1,000 generations. Hold fast. But he also exhorts them to be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. If therefore thou shalt not watch, be watchful. Hold fast and be watchful. Because there are influences, there are powers in this world, there are influences around us. Yes, and influences within us, which are ready to steal from us and rob us of what we have. The devil would love the gospel no longer to be preached. The devil would love communion seasons to stop. The devil would love the mouths of ministers to be silenced. And the world would love it. Be watchful. There are many wiles of the wicked one. There are many devices of Satan to take away from you what you have, to rob you of the gospel and of benefit from the gospel. There are the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in to choke the word, that it would become unfruitful. Has that begun to happen, perhaps? Has that begun to take place already? It is beginning to choke the word. Well, be watchful, be aware that this is the case. And be casting out the thorns. Be getting freed from the temptations of the world. Loose yourself from the temptations. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come out from the world and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourselves from this evil generation. Separate yourselves from this people. Be watchful. The city of Sardis, in its history, I was twice, on two different occasions, overcome by its enemies who besieged it. In the time of Croesus, the king, the Persian king Cyrus, came against the city of Sardis and laid siege to it. Great were the walls of Sardis at that time, great and high walls. And in one particular place on the walls of Sardis, it was such a steep place approaching the wall. There was such a steep rock beside, at the bottom of the wall, that the men of Sardis thought it altogether impossible that any enemy would be able to overcome the city at that place. And so they did not set watchmen at that place. And that was the place where the wall was breached, where the enemy got in, because they were not watchful. Yes, and it happened once, but twice. The same thing happened again hundreds of years later. The same thing, because they did not set watchmen on the walls. Perhaps you have a weak spot. Be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. And not only hold fast to them. Not only be watchful lest they are taken from you, but strengthen them. Build upon them and improve upon them. Improve upon the blessings which you have in the gospel. Strengthen your attachment. Strengthen your hold. Strengthen your grasp of the blessings and privileges of which you have. Yes, strengthen it by coming by faith to embrace the Savior in it. Strengthen it by embracing and building upon the Savior in the gospel. Build upon him for eternity. Build upon him for time. That is the sure way of strengthening the things which remain. That is the sure way of building a true and a lasting building. It is by building upon a firm foundation. Strengthen the things which remain. That connection which you have to the church of God, let it not die off. Let it not wither away. Rather, consider it to be a precious privilege and inheritance, a blessing which God has given to you. But all the duty which devolves on you, the responsibility which is yours, to strengthen that thing which remains, lest it die. By God's grace, strengthen it. Cry to him for grace. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Look to him for grace to strengthen that which remains. Be in the exercise of his worship. Engage in the use of the means of grace. Be about the means of grace. Be engaged in prayer, in private, in public. Attend the prayer meeting. Listen to the elders of the church, to the ministers of the gospel. Converse with the people of God. Ask them about your soul. Ask them about the kingdom of heaven. Ask them about what it is to be effectually called. Strengthen the things which remain. Use the means of grace, the means which God has appointed through which grace will become your possession. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me, the tabernacles of thy grace. The tabernacles of grace, the place where grace is dispensed, the place where grace is given to sinners, in the Word of God, in the use of the Word of God, in the exercises of His worship. How many acts of faith are exercised when the Word of God is preached among the people of God? And what of you who have never exercised faith? May there not be a time when the preaching of the gospel is being sounded in your ears. And if you are attending to it with diligence, preparation and prayer, may there not be a time when the wind of the Holy Spirit will give grace to exercise faith upon that word, just as it has been the case with others. Under the preaching of the gospel, in the means of grace, strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. Do not give over, do not give up, until you have found the pearl of great price. Sell all that you have, and buy the field and dig, till you find the treasure that is hidden. Strengthen what remains that is ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God. I have not found thy works perfect because they came so far short. Yes, they came so far. Yes, they came up to a certain place. But they came short. They came short of embracing the Savior. They came short of following Christ. They came short of taking up the cross and following Him. That is what Christ is seeing in the souls, in the lives, and in the hearts, and the experience of some in the Church of God here. Their works are not perfect in the sight of God, before God. Because they are not being done for Christ's sake. They are not being engaged in in the strength of His grace. It is not in Christ that they are. They are doing it of their own efforts. They are doing it of their own power. Yes, they are good works perhaps outwardly, but inwardly they are nothing. Thy works are not perfect before God. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Repent. Return again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, to our God, where He will abundantly pardon. Repent. That is the truth of that is the word of God to you and to me. That is the word of God to individuals in the Church of God here tonight, of whom this word, to whom this word applies, that they are yet outside of Christ, they are yet unregenerate, they are yet unconverted, they are yet in the ways of sin, they are yet in graceless, Christless ways. Unto them thou sayest again, ye sons of men, return. Again, again he says, return, repent ye. Oh, what a beautiful word repent is. It is not a hard word. It is a very gracious word. It is full of the grace of God. That men are given an opportunity in their rebellion and sin and forsaking of God, to turn again to Him, to embrace His mercy, His grace, that they are invited to come to Him, to turn again unto the Lord, that He will have mercy upon them. How full of grace that exhortation is. How full of pity. He who sees your case, and he who sees the consequence of it, is calling on you to return, and to repent, and to believe the gospel. Repent by turning to Christ. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience, apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. Is that not what is held out to you in the gospel to sinners as such? To sinners lost and ruined, the mercy of God in Christ. Look upon it. Be persuaded. Be convinced that this is a word most suitable to your case. And forsake the foolish and live. Return, repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not want, if thou shalt not watch, if you continue as you are, if you live the life you are living still, if you continue in the ways of graceless, Christless religion, if you continue with a name, content with a name to live, but being spiritually dead, not having the grace of God in your soul, if you continue like that, if you refuse to watch, if you refuse to turn, to repent, if you do not strengthen any more the things which remain, if you are no longer watchful, if you are not watchful, if therefore that thou shalt not watch, that is all you need to do, is to live as you are. That is very easy, perhaps. When everybody else is doing it, it is even easier. When a wife is doing it, or a husband is doing it, it is even easier. This is a fearful possibility. There might be some who have received and heard such glorious things, who have received such glorious truths and news, and they do not turn again, they do not watch, they do not strengthen what they have. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee. I will come on thee. Be convinced of this. You, the Saviour, will meet you again, the same one who has given you the gifts you have. The same one who has given ministers of the gospel to you. The same one from whom you have received the overtures of mercy and grace. I will come. Behold, he will come in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. You will see him. He will come to you. He will visit you. He will address your soul individually, personally. I will come, but I will come as a thief. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You, if you do not watch, if you do not turn and repent, if you do not remember what you have received and heard, and improve upon it, he will come on you unexpectedly. He will come in an hour that you are not aware of. He will come when you are unprepared. When you are unprepared to meet with Him. He will ask for you an account of your stewardship of the manifold grace of God, of the good things of the gospel. Of what have you done with it? What use have you made of it? And He will come when you're not prepared to give your account. He will come. Be sure of that. Whatever else you are sure of, be sure of that. Christ will come and ask of you an account of what you have done with the good news of His salvation. Watch, therefore. Watch and pray. Remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, solemnize us in Thy presence. Thou dost regard what takes place in this world, and what takes place in Thy name, what is proclaimed in Thy name of Thy truth. Thou hast a record in heaven of it. And O Lord, may we recognize that there is a record in the consciences of each one of us that will never be erased, world without end. O give us grace, Lord, everyone, to hearken to Thy truth, to embrace the Saviour, while we have here in this world time and room, while He is held out to us, while we are exhorted to come, without money and without price to receive Him. O Lord, send Thy Spirit among us to awaken the dead and to revive the living, and keep the feet of Thy saints. May they watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. And O Eternal One, be pleased to save each one of us from the influences of a wicked world and an evil generation. Preserve us from the devil. Be in our midst to bless us. Give us the broken and contrite heart. May we turn from our sins unto Thee when Thou art stretching forth Thy hand. May it not be said that no man regarded. O keep our feet. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and from verse 14. Psalm 34 from verse 14. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, His ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that He may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, He unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by Him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them He safety doth afford, that are in heart contrite. These four stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 34 at verse 14, depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly.
Depart.